Well, beloved congregation, this morning our reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 36. And I will be reading from verse 16 to 38. So if you have your Bible with you, please open up to Ezekiel chapter 36. And as I read, please do remember that this is the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 36. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them, for the blood that they had shed in the land were the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. Yet they had to go of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the hearts of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruits of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God, that I be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God. This also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock of sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed beasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people, and they will know that I am the Lord. Thus is this reading of the word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is profitable for teaching. And Lord, although your vessel is weak, but your word is true, now may you bless us in the studying of your word, in the reading of your word. May you open up our hearts, the eyes of our heart, to see and to hear your truth. May your Holy Spirit be upon us now. Clear us from all distractions to come before you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, in what do you place your hope? For we do live in a very interesting time right now. We have hurricanes that have winds that are faster than bullet trains. We have rumors of war, another war, and we have bombs being tested around the world. It sounds like a very fragile time right now. So where do you place your hope? Is it perhaps in the retirement funds or the savings accounts that perhaps if things are to go haywire, there's something else that you can rely on? Or do you have another house built somewhere else just for scenarios like this, for just in case that society collapses, there's another place to go to? Well, this morning, before us is a text about a people who experienced great calamity, who were in the most difficult times of their life. And this morning, as we come to study this text by looking at first why the Lord needs to vindicate his name, secondly, how the Lord will vindicate his name, and thirdly, what are the signs of the days when the Lord vindicates his name, we shall see where our hope shall lie. We shall see that the hope of believers are found in God's vindication of his great name. And with that said, then let us first come and look at why the Lord needs to vindicate his name. Well, it begins from verse 16 onward. Here at the background of this story here is the story of Jerusalem being sacked by Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 BC. And as our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 79, we read that the temple was, there were bodies, people died, and the city lay waste. And it was great calamity. And truly, it was a horrific scene because at 586 BC, that was the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem. And they break in. They carry the people away. And by that time, it was what was left of that city were already the low, the bottom class for the people that were beneficial to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom were first carried away during the first siege. People like Daniel and his friend, who could be of benefit to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, they got carried away. And at, I believe it was 597 BC, that was the second siege, where Ezekiel, the prophet who wrote this book here, and as well as other influential families, they got carried away. And now, here in 586 BC, once again, Nebuchadnezzar seized the city and he attacked it and laid it to waste. And if we have seen, if anyone is familiar with this book, you would know that in Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel heard a refugee, someone who just came from Jerusalem, coming to tell him that the city is no more, where Nebuchadnezzar has laid it to waste. And Ezekiel heard about the news that it's Jerusalem has been sacked. And ever since, and since chapter 36 onward to 30, chapter 33 onward to 36, and even till later, God was speaking to the house of Israel, God's people, through the prophet Ezekiel here. And so, why did the house of Israel, where were they removed from the land? Well, it was because God was judging them. Why was God judging them? Well, it was because they broke the covenant that they had established with God. They broke the statutes and rules that the Lord made between himself and the people through Moses on Mount Sinai. And in that covenant ceremony, the people, as a nation, said, "All that the Lord said, we will do." And the Lord warned them as well in Leviticus chapter 18 that they are not to become like the people of Canaan, which the Lord removed from before them. For in Leviticus 18:26-28, the Lord commanded them, "But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the natives or the stranger who sojourn among you, for the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that was before you." And again, the Lord in Leviticus chapter 26, 14-39, the Lord laid out, God being merciful, told them what he will do to them, the warnings that he will give them as a sign of their unfaithfulness to him before removing them completely. The Lord told him, "But if you do not listen to me and will not do these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhor my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then this I will do to you, the things that the Lord promised that he will do to them in judging them for their disobedience, includes that the land itself will not yield any increases, the trees of the land shall not yield fruit." That's one of them. The second of them is that the population of the house of Israel will be very few. That's number. And then number three, there will be famine, and that's from the trees not growing fruit. Fourthly, the people will be scattered among the nations. The land will be desolate. And lastly, the cities will be laid waste, and ultimately it culminated, climaxed in the people themselves being removed completely, spitted out from the land. And these things, as you see here, the judgments, the punishments the Lord give out, dish out upon the people's disobedience, it gradually become more severe, initially from just the trees not growing fruit, to famine, to people being few, to become completely scattered and removed. Each one of them was a warning from God that if they had repented and returned from their abominations, they repented of their abominations, the Lord will not dish out the additional punishment upon them. But as you can see through their actions, that their heart was stubborn. They refused to return from, refused to repent of their ways and return to the Lord. And this we know very clearly, the scripture itself recorded what the house of Israel, that is not just the tribe in the north, the 11 tribes of the north. Well, actually, it's the 10 tribe, because one of the tribe is, and there are two tribes in the south, Judah, as well as a small tribe within Judah. But the northern kingdom, as well as the southern kingdom, are included in this judgment narrative here. For in Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel was brought by God to the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, and he saw the elders of Jerusalem bowing down to the idols of the nation within the walls of the temple. And also, the house of Israel, both the kingdom of the north as well as the south, they offered up their children to Moloch as child sacrifice. They let their children pass through the fire. And during the siege, the northern kingdom, when they were sieged by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom, when they were sieged, by the Chaldeans, by Nebuchadnezzar's army, they even ate one another. They practiced cannibalism. This was recorded in 2 Kings 6, as well as Jeremiah 19, Ezekiel 5. So as you can see, the people themselves, not only were their kings, going astray, the people themselves, collectively as a nation, many of them, perhaps even the majority of them, were not following the rules of the Lord, and they were disobedient to God's commandment and God's statutes that he commanded them to do. Therefore, they, as a nation, were removed from the land. The land spit at them out, both the majority, the wicked majority, as well as the righteous few like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they were also carried away. And in their removal from the land, the nations looked at them and taunted them, saying, wait, weren't these the people of the Lord? Yeah, they could not remain in their own land. It must be that their God isn't as great as our God. Remember how Sennacherib taunted Hezekiah and the people on the city wall. How could your God defend you from our army, which is protected by our God, for all the nations before you? Their gods weren't able to protect them. So, as you see here, people connects, even with Sennacherib, people connect the city as well as the nation and their armies with the strength, the power of the armies, with the power of their God. And therefore, in the removal of the people, that is, the house of Israel from the land of Canaan, the name of the Lord was defiled. And we see here their removal, them receiving the judgment from the Lord, Their removal makes the Lord seem weak in the eyes of the nation. And left to their own, the house of Israel could do nothing but sin. And that is why the Lord needs to intervene for his own name's sake. But beloved congregation, we too, as Christians, in our identity, we bear the name of Christ. How are we doing? How are we doing this week? And how are we doing this year? Are we making sure that our conduct before God and man are honorable, that our deeds are good in the eyes of the non-believers, that they will glorify God when the Lord returns? Or are our actions, our deeds, no different from the non-believers? Or perhaps as hard as we try, we keep on relapsing into doing things that should not even be named among Christians. And if that's the case, well, behold, there is hope that is coming, that God promised will come when he vindicates his name. And from verse 22 onward, we'll see how the Lord will vindicate his name. Well, the Lord says here in verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. But before the Lord reveals what he's going to do, he once again reminds the house of Israel, it is not because of what is intrinsically within them that he's about to act, but rather it is for his name's sake that he's about to act. And what is the end goal? What's the end goal that the Lord is trying to achieve? It says in verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And at the end, the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate the holiness, that is my holiness, before their eyes. That is, the Lord wants to vindicate his name. The end goal is to vindicate his name. And how he's going to do it is he will do it through them. And the end goal is that before their eyes, they will see the name of the Lord being vindicated. Here, verse 23, if we look at the original Hebrew syntax of this verse, it literally means that the Lord's name will be vindicated when the house of Israel regard the name of the Lord as sacred, when the house of Israel revered and regard as sacred the name of the Lord. That is how the nations will know that the Lord is Lord. The nations will know that Yahweh is Lord. And how will the Lord then go about accomplishing this, causing Israel itself to revere the name of the Lord again, which the nations will see and know that he is God? Well, the Lord promised from verse 24 onward to 26 that the Lord will gather the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, from all the nations which he scattered them to. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. So the Lord will gather. Then verse 25 reveals that the Lord will clean his people of his sin. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Here, the word for clean or cleansing is mentioned three times. It's emphasized. So the Lord will gather, the Lord will clean. The Lord, in verse 26, also reveals that he will give. And what will the Lord give? The Lord will give a new heart and new spirit. For he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So here we see the Lord will gather, the Lord will cleanse, and then the Lord will give. And giving is the giving of new heart and new spirit. This narrative of giving a new heart and new spirit reminds us of the time when Lord, in a way, it reminds us of that first creation when the Lord created man, make man a breathing being, a living being. For here we see that no longer will man have a heart of stone. Rather, when God acts, man will now have a body of flesh with a heart of flesh. But what's the effect of the Lord's action? What's the effect of having the new spirit and a new heart? Is it going back to the status of Adam, like the first creation? Is this renewal of God's people taking the people back into the state of Adam, where it was possible for men to choose to sin again and or choose not to sin? Well, that's not the case, for it's revealed in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute and be careful to obey my rule. For here, the reason why it's not taking the man, the renewed man isn't taken back to the status of Adam, is because of verse 27, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will put his spirit within the people. And here, in verse 27, something very interesting is happening, in which which Ezekiel made it clear when he wrote this text in Hebrew. And this is the time when we will take a quick peek at this handout here, this chiastic paradigm. In your bulletin, there is this sheet with the chiasm, where if you take a look at this section from verse 22 to 32, Ezekiel, when he wrote this text from verse 24 to 26, he opens up each sentence with a Hebrew verb. It's a vav consecutive. It's an action which goes like the Lord saying, I will do this, I will do this, and I will do this. So in verse 24, it is the Lord saying, I will take you. Verse 25 is the Lord saying, I will cleanse, I will sprinkle you. And verse 26 is, I will give. But there's a break in verse 27. Instead of opening up with a word that contains the action of the Lord, verse 27 opens up with a pronoun, my spirit. And that is, my Holy Spirit, I will put in you. And verse 27 happens to be the middle one. That is, with here, there's 11 verses in this section from 22 to 32. Verse 27 happens to be verse number 6, which is the middle one. And it's the one which opens up with the change in the pattern which Ezekiel wrote. And this one here, if you speak Hebrew, or if you're a Hebrew speaker and listener, you will notice the change in this text, where instead of opening up with "I will," now it's "my spirit." And it draws the listener's attention to this verse and noticing that the emphasis is upon the Spirit of the Lord. And with the Spirit of the Lord being in the people will have a change. There will be a fundamental change within the persons with this new heart and new spirit. And what's that change? The change is that the people will reflect and possess God, which is revealed in the following sense, in the second half of verse 27. For the beginning of that sentence opens up with, "My spirit I will put in you." But the second half of that sentence is, "I will do this." That is the Lord speaking in first person. "I will do or cause." And what the Lord do or cause is that he will cause the people to walk in his statutes. And the people will respond or reflect God by keeping his rule. For literally, that sentence says, "I will cause my statute, which you will walk, and my rule you will keep and you will do." That second half, the second half of that sentence begins with the Lord acting and ends with man, the changed man doing, or changed man acting. So the actions of the Lord and actions of man, they fold, they enclose the rest of this sentence after the Spirit of God being placed in that man with a new heart and new spirit. And as the Lord acts, these men, the new person, will also reflect the Lord's action as the Lord causes them to walk in his statue and his rule. The new person will reflect by walking and keeping the statue and rule of God, because the Spirit of God is within them. And that is the reflective aspect after possessing the Holy Spirit. And there's also the possessive aspect. For in verse 28, it reveals that you shall dwell in the land I gave to your father, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So with the possessing of the Holy Spirit in the persons, people themselves will possess God because they possess the Holy Spirit, who is God. And furthermore, it's made clear that the people themselves will inherit the land that was promised to the fathers. And that land was not any heavenly, not any earthly land, but rather it's the heavenly Jerusalem. For in the author of Hebrews made it very clear that Abraham was not looking to a city on earth. He was looking to a heavenly city whose author, whose maker was God himself. And even in the same chapter of Hebrews, it was made clear that the men of old, these righteous men, they looked forward to the promise of God, but they died without actually possessing it, because it wasn't an earthly land that they are to possess. Rather, it's a heavenly Jerusalem. And this possession includes not only the land, but also God himself. As we see with the possessing of the Holy Spirit, we possess God. And furthermore, God made it clear in their possession of the Holy Spirit, these people will become God's people, and he will be their God. And with the Holy Spirit as such, furthermore, from verse 29 onward, with the possessing of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will save his people from their sins. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grains and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. So the Lord will deliver his people from their sins. The Lord will reverse the curse of transgression. For one of the curse of their transgression was famine and the trees not producing fruit. But with the possessing of the Holy Spirit in the renewed man, the Lord will also cause the reversal of these covenant breaking. That is, no longer will they transgress. And since they no longer transgress, these curse of covenant breaking will not befall upon them. And with the possessing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will also convict people of their sin. Verse 31 reveals that then you will remember your evil ways, your deeds that were not good. And all these things are done not because of anything inherent within the people themselves. Once again, the Lord reveals in verse 32, that it is because of his holy name that he acts. So here we see that in this passage from verse 22 to 32, truly, oftentimes we focus upon the new heart and the new spirit that the renewed person will receive. And that is definitely correct. That is the central focus of this short section. But the one at the center of that focus, the one who causes all these change, is God himself. God acting through the Holy Spirit, who is God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the new heart and new spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses our conscience with the blood of Christ. By applying that upon us, the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us and unites us to Christ, who is seated in heaven, and therefore giving us a foretaste. As we are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, we have that foretaste of the heavenly city. And the Holy Spirit is also the one who sanctifies us and helps us to reflect God by living out our heavenly citizenship here on earth, living out the reality of that realm, the heavenly realm, which conforms to God's own moral. And this is not just a promise that is far off. Rather, this is a promise to us. But we, through faith, a faith like Abraham, a faith that believes in God, are descendants of Abraham. We are, through faith, the family of Israel. We are the house of Israel. And this is not a future reality, but rather a present reality. For Christ came. And this fact that it is a present reality is made even more clear in verse 33 to 38. When we see the signs of the day when the Lord vindicates his name. For verse 33 and 34 reveals on that day the Lord acts to vindicate his name. He will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the desolations of the land will be tilled. This is the day of the reversal of the curses of that judgment motif, the judgment that befell upon Israel and Israel's disobedience. And here, the restoration of the cities is, some are looking to earthly cities, but these could not be any earthly cities. For if the promise of God given to the fathers. If the real promise that Canaan represented was the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly land, then how could these cities be any cities on earth? Or how could anyone build earthly cities upon an heavenly land? But rather, these descriptions here in 34 and 35 is describing the reversal of the effect of the curse. And we know that they initiated with the coming of Christ. For Christ came, and he came and bore the sin of the people, and that which he accomplished upon the cross. For when he died upon the cross and his blood spilled out, the transgressions of man, of believers upon against God was paid for. It was because of Christ's perfect obedience that the Holy Spirit is able to impute that upon us, and the believers are able to receive the righteousness that enables the believers to enter into the heavenly realm. That entrance ticket, that right or righteousness to be able to enter into that realm, that is accomplished by Christ and applied to us through the Holy Spirit. And is it not when he accomplished all that atonement, as well as accomplished the righteousness, that he sent his Holy Spirit? And with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit abides in the apostles went out. They went out into the nations to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to proclaim the name of God. And the nations, when they saw the humility of the apostles, the boldness of the apostles in bearing up the name of God, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, they saw the nations themselves, they saw a people who fear God, and even recall that the proconsul of the island saw Paul and saw how Paul was proclaiming this gospel, that proconsul was very interested in hearing what Paul had to say. And eventually he himself also believed. And we also know that at that time, the time when the Lord vindicate his name, the people of God will pray for the increase of the flock of Jerusalem, that is, for the increase of the people of Jerusalem. And this also happened in the time of the apostles as well. For Paul himself commanded Timothy to pray. Pray for the nations, pray for the rulers. And Paul himself also prayed that the lost may be saved, even the chains that bound him. So, this reality, which this inheritance, this reality, the reversal of the curse, Christ himself made it clear that the Old Testament, the law, and the prophet points to him. The prophets long to see his day. The prophets themselves anticipated Moses himself. Moses himself, instead of choosing the comfortable life of being in the Pharaoh's court, he rather chose to bear suffering with God's people because he saw Christ, God's Christ, the day of God's Christ. And Moses himself, Abraham himself saw the coming of Christ and rejoiced. And as Old Testament laws and prophets, as they are fulfilled in Christ, that day came with the coming of Christ. That entrance into the heavenly Jerusalem was opened up by Christ and his accomplishment on earth, his life, death, and resurrection. And through faith, by grace through faith, we entered into that land. That is why the author of Hebrews says that, for behold, you have not come to any earthly city, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. For that is the promise that God gave, and that is the reality we possess as people with new heart and new spirit, renewed by the Holy Spirit, as people of God. And this is a present reality for the past 2,000 years as well. And therefore, believers, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death then all the lusts and desires of the flesh, all the fears of this world, because you won't do all these things if Christ is next to you, is with you here. But truly, Christ is in you because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is in you and you are united to him, as the scripture clearly reveals to us. And therefore, be conformed to Christ. For truly, you will be able to conform to Christ. And you will be able to do God's rule and statutes because you have a new heart and new spirit within you, because you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and because it is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, because he abides in you, and that is your reality, and that is your hope today in the midst of this delicate time. Your hope is not in anything of this world, but is in God, in a God who you're tied to because he put his Spirit within you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your vindication of your holy name, that in vindicating your name, you have chosen to work upon us in your vindication of your name. You have chosen to include us in this story, and you have chosen us before the foundation of the world to be included in your story. And therefore, Lord, help us then in this coming week and days to make it clear to us that you are with us. You will help us and cause us to follow you. And Lord, may your Spirit in us also make it very clear to us that we have such a great blessing because of your marvelous grace. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.